weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Thank you very much. That was a beautiful song, and that's part of our call, is to surrender ourselves to a place where we are no longer alive, but Jesus is alive in us. He wants to live in us, and He wants to work through us. And this morning, the title of my message is, He's All or Nothing. Jesus is either everything to you, or He's nothing to you. There is no in between. There is no, well, I think He's a good man. I kind of like Him a little bit. You know, I might listen to His teachings. He's got great principles, but He's not God. He's either God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, or He is nothing. There is no fence. People say, well, He's riding the fence. And there's not a fence. That's something that we made up to feel comfortable with our lives so that we can justify our actions. But there is no fence. You're either on one side or the other. There is no middle ground. You're either for Him or against Him. Those were His own words. Today we're going to look at the end of the conversation with Nicodemus. If you remember last week, we started off in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, comes to Jesus at night. He's curious. He's inquisitive. He wants to have a conversation with Jesus. And the conversation starts, and we looked at the beginning of that last week. And now we're going to look at the end of it this week. And the first thing I want you to see, that in all things, Jesus must be lifted up. Jesus makes a statement. But the statement is just part of a reality that's been known for all times, that He must be lifted up. If Jesus is not lifted up in your life, then He's nothing at all to you. He's either first or He's nothing. He's either everything or He's nothing. So my encouragement to you today is to evaluate as we talk about Jesus and to look at your own life and to ask yourself, is Jesus really exalted in me? Is Jesus really lifted up in my life? Does the world know that I live for Him, that I love Him, that He is my meaning, that He is my purpose? And if it doesn't, then ask yourself, what can I do to change that? How can I be more like Christ? How can the world see Jesus in me? John chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus, and He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. Now He's talking to Nicodemus, and He says, just as. He's relating a story. He wants you to know that, you know, this is something that you are familiar with. This is something that you know about. And just as Moses lifted up the snake, so I must be lifted up. So you ask, well, what is that story? It's in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. And Nicodemus was certainly familiar with the story. It's the story of sin. It's the story of rebellion against God and against His prophet. And the people had to be punished. So God sent poisonous snakes to bite them. And many of the Israelites died. But it's also a story of grace. It's a story of intercession where Moses pleaded before the Lord for the people. And God provided a remedy. God is the God of provision. He always provides. I don't care what you're struggling with, what you're facing with. If you lean on Him, if you look to Him, He will provide. He might not provide what you want because it's not about you. He might not give you what you're asking for, but He will do what's best for you and for His kingdom and His plan. You see, we have to realize that God sees it all. He's got this sovereign view of the world, and all we see is our little tiny piece of land. We're a drop in an ocean. And yet we think the world revolves around us. And we get mad when God doesn't answer our prayers, when God doesn't move the way we think He should move. But the truth is, we should say, God, Your will be done. You see it all. You know what's best. And I trust You. I can trust You that whatever happens, whatever I face, whatever I enter into, I know that You'll be with me. Not that it will turn out the way I want it to. Not that it's going to be solved. But that I can trust that You will walk with me and You will minister me. and that your will be done. I want to take a quick look at the story so that you are familiar, in case you're not, with what happened. Starting in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, it says they traveled. Now, he's talking about the Israelites after they were released from Egypt. They were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. God raised up a deliverer, which was Moses, and Moses confronted Pharaoh, and he led the people out of Israel after 400 years of bondage, and they were traveling through the desert. So it says they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. They didn't want to go to Edom because they were afraid there'd be war. They might enter into battle. They weren't prepared for that. So they went around. But the people grew impatient on the way. Now, I don't know if you ever get impatient, but it seems to be a trend in our society. Everybody seems to be impatient. No matter what's going on, it's like it's not fast enough. If you're waiting in a line, you want to be in the shorter line. If you pull up to a bank line, what do? You look for the shortest line. And then if you're like me, you count cars. Okay, I'm number three in that line. Let's see. And you're waiting because we are constantly on the move. It's a part of our culture as we are going and going and moving. And we want everything to be faster and faster. But sometimes we need to learn to wait. Isaiah 40 says, "He who waits on the Lord shall be renewed. He will mount up on wings of eagles. He will walk and not be weary." Look, God wants us to rest in Him. He wants us to learn to be patient. Do you believe that His time is always the best time? Do you really believe that? That if you trust in Him, that His time is always the best time. His time is the right time. Whatever is going on in your life, trust Him. Rely on Him. Know that His timing is always right. They were impatient because they weren't getting what they wanted. So they spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert?" Now remember, they watched the Red Sea open up. They watched it close and swallow Pharaoh's army. They saw the miracles and hand of God, and yet they are complaining against the same God that delivered them. And it's like us. You're alive right now. Your heart is beating. You got clothes on, shoes on your feet, but yet we'll complain. "Well, why don't I have this? God, how come I didn't get the raise? God, why didn't I get that new position? God, how come I can't have a new car?" We're always looking for what we don't have instead of being satisfied with what we do. We need to learn to be thankful for what we do have instead of complaining about what we don't. And it's all about our perspective. They complained because of what they didn't have. And that's why they were impatient. And the Bible says, "There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Look, they were eating manna from heaven. They were eating manna. God was feeding them. But it wasn't enough. So the Bible says, verse 6, "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died." Look, you rebel against God, don't think that God won't chastise you. Don't think that you can do whatever you want to do and God won't deal with you, especially if you are His children. If you're a child of God, you're His. And when you need to be spanked, He's going to spank you. That's just the way it is. You look around and you see somebody who's cheating and they're lying on their taxes and they're stealing money and they're prosperous, man. They're loving life, or at least they seem like they are. But look, let them enjoy this life. This is all they have. When they die, they're going to hell. Eternally separated from God. Tormented day and night. A place where the fire never is quenched and the worm never dies. Don't be envious of them. This life is like this. James says your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while. Then it's gone. It's gone. So yeah, you get all you want while you can here. But then you suffer for all eternity. Look, you got to be a fool to give up all eternity for what you can have for this short life. Because as you age, you see how fast it goes. We need to hold on to eternity and not worry about what's going on right here. So you look at these people that are doing all this stuff and they're not godly and they're not getting in trouble. They never get caught. But you know what? They're not God's children. They're the devil's children. God's children will be dealt with. If you are truly a child of God, just like the children of Israel, they were His children. God chastised them. You say, "Well, that's pretty severe. He sent poisonous snakes to bite them." What's so severe about that? When my kids are bad, I put them with poisonous snakes and say, play with those. And if you live, you have faith. And if you don't, oh well. Now, that's why I only have 4 kids now. At one time, I had 8. I'm just kidding. It seems serious because they died. You say, oh, they died. Look, death is natural. For the believer, it's a homecoming. It's just graduation. It's like, yes, we made it. We long for that day because this isn't our home. We're just passing through. So the Bible says in verse 6 and 7, it says, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. And anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. It needed to be lifted up and it needed to be looked upon. It's a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. It's funny how we don't even notice. You ever seen an ambulance come to your house or the neighborhood and you see that little snake with a pole wrapped around it? Where do you think that comes from? Right here, Numbers 21. And people are driving around with a symbol of faith on their vehicle and don't even know why. It doesn't even know why. But it's about healing. It's about love. It's about grace. God provided. And all they had to do was look up. And so Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The verb in the Greek for lifted up has a dual meaning. 2 things it can mean. One, it can mean to be crucified. So when you're lifted up, it means that you are crucified, but it also can mean to be glorified and exalted. It has a dual meaning that sometimes we don't understand, but in his gospel, John points out that the Lord's crucifixion was actually the means of his glorification. His death brought glory and honor to the Father and resulted in salvation for us who are called by his name. I want to give you a few verses to look at. You might want to write these down so that you can study it later. John 8:28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. When I am what? Lifted up, crucified, and glorified. John 12, verse 23, 24. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be what? Glorified. He was on his way to Calvary. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Death precedes multiplication. If you want growth in your life, if you want true transformation, if you want revelation, you have to have death. You can't have transformation. You can't have multiplication. You can't have it without death. That's why you have to die to your own desires, to your own will, to your own thoughts, to your own life. It's what Randy sang about. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but the life I live by faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm dead, but I'm alive. And the life I live by what? Faith. It's about looking up onto Jesus. It's about seeing him for who he is and allowing him to work in you and through you. When Jesus is lifted up in your life, the world will see it. But that means you have to die. Because if you don't die, you're just a single seed. And you'll never multiply. You'll never transform. You'll never change. That's why Jesus said in the next 2 verses, the man who loves his life will lose it. Do you love your life? You ever say, man, I love my life. Because you're going to lose it. The man who loves his life. And that's what we live for, right? We all want to get to that place where we say, man, I love my life. That's not the goal here. That's not why we're on this earth. We're not here so we can get to that place where we say, oh, I love my life. It's not what it's about. Our life is for His glory. That's why we're here. It's not about us. We've got to get away from the mentality that I am the center of the universe and the world revolves around me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Amen. It really is. It's all about Him. He's either everything or He is nothing. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. And my Father will honor the one who serves me. Jesus says, you got to be where I am. Where was Jesus? He ended up on a cross. Right? That's what Jesus did. He ended up crucified, nailed to a Roman cross, bleeding and suffering, scourged to his intestines were hanging out. He wasn't living a life, the fast lane. He wasn't living the high life. He wasn't buying new stuff. He wasn't living for his career. He was living to glorify the Father. And in his death, he did glorify the Father. 12, chapter 12, verse 32 and 33 says, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. It wasn't an accident that Jesus was crucified. Jesus didn't wake up the day before his crucifixion and say, oh man, they're going to crucify me. It didn't catch him by surprise. He knew before the foundation of the world. That's why the Bible says he is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Before God thought about you, he already had a plan, and a divine plan that was installed, that Jesus would be the sacrifice for our sins. He knew Satan would be corrupt. He knew that man would fall. He knew that you would be sitting here today listening to the sound of my voice. He knew it. The Bible says in Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me. What does ordained mean? It means pre-planned. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You wake up one day and you find out you got cancer. You think God didn't know you were going to have cancer? You think that caught God by surprise? Oh, man, you got cancer? Oh, man, I don't know what I'm going to do now. We're in trouble. Nothing catches God by surprise. Whatever you're facing, relationship issues, financial struggles, pain in your back, problems in your head, whatever it is, God knew about it before you were even born. And He knew it would be here. And He's not necessarily going to deliver you from it. That's the health and wealth gospel. And that's not the real gospel. But He will walk with you through it. No matter what you face, He is there by your side. He will never leave you and never forsake you. And that's why people get sick. And that's why people die. Because it's not about this world. And you have to understand that Jesus has been there. He knows what you're experiencing. He knows what you go through. And He loves you. And He wants to minister to you. And He wants you to walk with Him so that He will be glorified in your life. Just as the serpent was lifted up on the pole, the Son of God had to be lifted up on the cross. You say, why? Why did He have to? To save us from sin and death. In the camp of Israel, the solution to the serpent problem was not, oh, let's go kill all the serpents. That's what we try to do. Let's just avoid all of our sin. If we stay away from sin far enough long, you know, we'll be okay. It wasn't to go kill all the serpents. It wasn't making medicine. They didn't have a meeting to pretend they were not there. All right, let's act like it's not a part of our life. We'll just count. And we'll count to 10. It wasn't like that. They didn't pass out anti-serpent laws. They trusted in Jesus. They looked up at the snake on the cross. They didn't climb the pole. They looked by faith. The answer was looking by faith to the uplifted serpent. Why? Because God said, this is the solution. Listen to me. The whole world has been bitten by sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner. And then in Romans 6:23 it says the wages of sin is death. It doesn't mean physical death. It's eternal separation from God. Everyone is dying. Physically and spiritually. We are dying. And death shouldn't scare us if we put our faith in Christ. He's the only one who can save us. He's the only one who can deliver us from our sin. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross that we might put our faith in Him, that He might be lifted up in our lives, and that we might be redeemed, redeemed for His glory. Jesus must be lifted up, and Jesus must be looked upon. If we're going to walk in this world and show the world what it means to know Jesus, we have to lift Him up in our lives and we have to look at Him so that they'll see that our answer isn't in our own abilities to communicate, in our own abilities to rationalize, in our own abilities to solve problems, that our true capacity comes from Christ. That we have the capacity to face anything. Look, when you're suffering and you're going through a really hard time and your neighbors and your friends and your family, they watch you because they're always watching you and they see that you have peace. That passes all understanding. Like, how can you have peace right now? I mean, your brother's dying with cancer. Your mom is sick. You got no money. How do you have peace? Because my peace isn't from my circumstance. My peace is from my relationship with Jesus. Amen. You have joy. Joy unspeakable. You're like, man, you're always smiling. You've got this peace about you. And you have this joy that seems to overflow out of your life. Where does that come from? Comes from my relationship with Jesus. Because I know that joy comes in the morning. That His mercies are new every day. And that no matter what I face today, tomorrow's a brand new day. And He's going to lead me step by step. He'll take care of me. And whatever I face, He'll deliver me. One way or the other. Do you believe that this morning? That He is the deliverer. He delivered the Israelites because they were being bitten. Well, we've got the same issue. The same issue. We are all being bitten by the snake. So the Bible says in John 3:16, a familiar verse that we all know. For God so what? Loved. God was motivated by love. For God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave. Giving is the greatest demonstration of love. God is love, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. God is love. And we are called to grow in the image and knowledge of God. We are to be like Him, to represent Him before the world. And you are never more like God than when you're learning to give. When you give your time, when you give your talent, when you give your resources, when you give your life away. We should all, as believers, be the greatest givers on the face of the earth. We should be givers. We should be givers. We shouldn't be hoarders. We shouldn't be greedy. We shouldn't be stingy. We should be givers. You want to measure somebody's spiritual walk? Measure their giving. I'm telling you. You want to see where somebody is in their relationship with the Lord? Go get their checkbook. Say, hey, can I check your checkbook out? You can check mine out. I'll show you mine anytime you want to see it. And I guarantee you that giving is a priority in my life. It is a priority. You know why? Because God's a giver. And I want to be like God. Three ways we should give. And if you don't write anything else down in this message, this will be worth your time and worth your attention so that you can grow in your relationship with God. Three ways. First of all, we should give specifically. We should always give specifically. We should pray. We should say, Lord, it's not my money. I'm just a steward of it, right? That's what we are. We're stewards. If you make a lot of money, it's because God allows you to make a lot of money. If you make no money, it's because God doesn't want you to make any money. Wherever you are in your life, if you have good ability to make money, it's because God gave it to you. What, you think you raised yourself? Do you think all of a sudden you're just so intelligent that you designed your own mind to be able to work the way it works? God gave you every gift, every talent, every ability that you have. So you should give specifically. You should basically think about, first of all, you should tithe. That's right. Tithing is a way of giving to God so that we can finance His kingdom. That's what it's about. It's about financing His kingdom. A tithe. You know what the word tithe means? It means 10%. That should be the minimum. That should be the starting place. 10%. It's a minimum. The word tithe means 10. That's what it is. Second way we should give. And this is important. We should give spontaneously. We should look around, and at times when God prompts our heart, we should give. When you see somebody and they have a need and God prompts your heart, you should give. You should want to give. Why not? I mean, what are you going to do? You're going to hoard it all up? Keep it all for yourself so you can have all your little toys and all your stuff. And then when you die, who's going to get it all anyway? What does it really matter? You don't got to hoard anything. I'm not telling you to be reasonable and not to be reasonable, but to be faithful and trustworthy with God. Give specifically, give spontaneously. Look for opportunities, man. And that's my challenge for you this week, is to look for a way to spontaneously give to somebody. You see an elderly person, go rake their yard. Do a favor for somebody. Just spontaneously, just show up. Say, hey, I came here. I want to cut your grass. I want to clean your house. Come to my house. You want to clean my house? Hey, it's open, all right? Do something spontaneous. When you're in line somewhere and you're pulling up through Starbucks, say, hey, I want to pay for the people's order behind me. I'm going to pull around and here's my credit card. Just hold it. And whatever they order, just pay for it. And just tell them it was anonymous. Just don't do it to get a pat on the back. Don't do it so everybody says, oh, look at you. You're a great giver, because then it's all about you. Do it anonymously and do it spontaneously. Look for ways to give. And then third, give joyfully, because God loves a cheerful giver. That's what the Bible says. You go read 2 Corinthians. God loves a joyful giver. He loves when we give because we know that He's the giver of all gifts. See, when you give joyfully, what you're really saying to God is, I trust you. I know that I can't outgive you. I can't outlove you because you're God. So I'm giving because of who you are, because I trust you and I believe in you. And I know that you will meet my needs. Isn't that what Philippians 4:19 says? And my God shall supply all our needs through His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's what Philippians 4:19 says. He'll meet all of our needs. Maybe not all your wants, but you can trust Him to meet your needs. He knows what's best for you. God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave His only begotten Son. That He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Shall not perish. God's love was expressed in His giving of His most precious gift, His Son. And I want you to understand that. That's why I'm telling you, if you're want to measure your spirituality, look at your giving. Because to us, money is our most precious economy. We hold on to it. We love it. We live for it. Your time, something you can never get back. When you give your time to somebody and you serve them, you can never get that moment back. So it's something that you are truly giving from the bottom of your heart. When you serve, when you give, you are living like Jesus. Just think how great the world would be if everybody was more serving and everybody was more loving and everybody was more giving. Guess what, guys? It needs to start with us. We need to be those people that are giving and loving and kind and generous so that the world will see that God is active, that God is alive, that He lives in Matt, that He lives in me, that He lives in Randy, that He's at work in you. And the world will see it. And He says, whoever will believe will not perish. This word perish is awesome, because it comes from the Greek word, and it's an awesome Greek word because it's aptolia, and what it means is not annihilation, but it means the final destiny. Ruin. Hell. Eternal separation from God, who is life, who is truth, who is peace, who is joy. Eternal life is a new quality of life, which a believer has as a present possession and will possess it for eternity. Eternal life isn't something you get when you die. See, that's one of the problems we have in Christianity. We think, yeah, I'm saved, so when I die, I get eternal life. No, eternal life comes the moment of your salvation. The moment you trust in Christ, you cross over from death to life. And from this moment on, you have eternal life. You will never die. So your life is now in a new category, in a new place. And that life that you are living should be focused on eternity. Before Christ, this is all you have. So your life is focused on this world, on this stuff, on this life. Because all you have is 20, 30, 50, 70 years. 80, 90 if you're lucky. That's all you have. But once you cross over from death to life, your life is now focused on the reality that you're living forever. And that this life is temporary. That you're just passing through. That you're on a journey. It's one of the reasons why I had you memorize that verse last week. How many of you memorized the verse I asked you to memorize last week? I asked you to memorize 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And then I said, if you could, 11 and 12. Anybody here memorize that besides Darren? I know Darren did because he quoted it to me this morning. Came right in. I love that, Darren. Came right in and said, hey. And he just started quoting the verse. Anybody else memorize that? Look, it's not for me. It's for you. I ask you to memorize it so you put it in your heart. The Bible says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. The word of God will transform your thoughts. It will change your life. It will give you perspective that is eternal. So we need to take the word of God and we need to eat it. We need to love it. We need to live on it. We need to fill ourselves up with the word of God. Take his word seriously. It will transform your life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, how is he a new creation? Because the old is gone and the new has come. He has a new perspective. He now has eternal life. My question is, do you have eternal life? Do you have eternal life? See, everybody is going to live for eternity. Everybody. But are you going to have life, eternal life, or eternal death? Because that's what it is. See, everybody lives forever. But you either have eternal life in the presence and fellowship of God with joy and peace and love and grace and mercy, or you have eternal death, which is separation from God, separation from everything that is peace, separation from everything that is good, separation from everything that is joy. So it's only pain and agony and suffering. And I want to tell you, everybody that you know, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, your family, are all going to either experience eternal death or eternal life. And so my question is, do you love them enough to tell them about life? Do you really love them enough to tell them about Jesus and what it means to have eternal life? Because without Jesus, they don't have any hope. They're just going to go through this world. They're going to die and be separated from God for all eternity. For all eternity. They will perish. It's the final destination. And so my plead with you, I'm begging you to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and to share with everybody you know, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, everybody you know, that it might transform not only your life, but theirs, that they might hear the gospel. On January the 6th, 1850, a snowstorm almost crippled the city of Colchester, England. And a teenage boy was unable to get to the church that he usually attended. He wasn't able to go. So he made his way to a nearby primitive Methodist chapel, where an ill-prepared layman was substituting for the absent pastor. The pastor wasn't there. The storm was so bad. So the layman got up to preach. You know, if I just called you up and said, I need you to preach today, Dave. You'd be like, I'm sure you'd do a great job. But it would be difficult if you hadn't prepared, if you hadn't studied, if you weren't ready. So he gets up to preach, and his text was Isaiah 45:22. And he preached it right out of the good old King James. Look unto me, Phil's favorite version, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For many months, this teenager was miserable. Man, he was miserable on the inside. He had experienced this deep conviction, heartfelt conviction. He had been raised in a church. His father was a pastor. His grandfather was a pastor. But he didn't have salvation. He wasn't sure what would happen when he died. He wasn't sure that Jesus was really the way. So in this service, this unprepared substitute pastor didn't really have much to say. So he just kept repeating the text over and over. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the end. Look unto me. He didn't know what to say. You know, he'd never been a real preacher before, and he was just filling in and he was struggling. And he said, a man doesn't need to go to college to look to Jesus. And he shouted, anyone can look to Jesus. A child can look to Jesus. And about that time he realized he saw a visitor. And he spotted the young kid and he pointed at him. He said, young man, you look miserable. Now, how'd you like to be that visitor in a small church? You look miserable. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. He will save your soul. The young man did look by faith. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon was converted to Jesus Christ in 1850. Now, for some of you who don't read the old guys, man, he's one of the heroes of the faith. Spurgeon was a master at theology and a master at preaching. He was phenomenal. Phenomenal. During the Great Awakening, when Jonathan Edwards was preaching, these men were on fire for God, preaching about his truth and his holiness and his love, and lives were converted left and right. Why? Because he looked at Jesus. Look, get your eyes off your stuff. Get your eyes off your problems. Get your eyes off your health. Get your eyes off your relationships. Get your eyes off your kids. Get your eyes off your job. Put your eyes on Jesus. Just focus on Jesus. Surrender your life to him. Say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Lead me. God, whatever you want, I can trust you. Whatever you want, Jesus. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son, Jesus. If you're here today and you are not walking with Jesus, if you have not put your faith in Jesus, you are condemned. You are heading straight to hell. You got a one-way ticket, and you need to repent and make a U-turn and put your eyes on Jesus. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn it. That wasn't his purpose. Even though light always casts a shadow, the purpose of light is to illuminate, right? That's why we have lights. And Jesus is the eternal light that lives in the life of men. God's purpose in sending his son is salvation, to save them, not to damn them, not condemnation. His purpose is salvation. The instrumental means of salvation is believing in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, trusting in his grace, knowing that he gave his life for you because you're a sinner. And people who reject the light of the Logos are in the dark and therefore are already experiencing God's judgment. They stand condemned. They are like the sinful, dying Israelites who willfully rejected the divine remedy in Numbers 21. They chose not to look up. They chose not to look up. They didn't put their eyes on Jesus. They let the snakes bite them and they ran and screamed and freaked out and like, oh, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And all they had to do was go look at Jesus. All they had to do was look up. God had made a way. God has provided a way for us that we would trust in him. And when you trust in Jesus, you cross over. And our job is to experience that life. It's abundant life. It's real life. Eternal life starts at the point of salvation. If you're a believer, you should have joy. You should have peace. You should be experiencing His mercy every day because of your relationship, not because of your circumstances. No matter what you face, there should be an overwhelming sense of peace because you give everything to Him in prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with your requests being laid at His feet." Right? You just give it to Him. And the God of all peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It transcends all peace. So we should always have peace. We should always have real joy, joy that overflows, because we know that when this is said and done, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Take my legs and I'll crawl around. Take my hands and I'll use my teeth. Take my teeth and I'll shout as loud as I can. It doesn't matter. Our focus is for Jesus. We have to live for Him and love Him and look to Him, because when this is all said and done, He will honor those who have trusted in Him. John 5:24 says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." He's crossed over. You don't have nothing to fear. You don't have to experience any condemnation. Your past is your past. You say, "Oh, I did some bad things." Look, I want to thank the people that went to see Frank Kanya. I told you last week that Frank Kanya, the old guy, he's real old, who sits back in this corner. Well, maybe it's not real old to you, but to me it's still real old. He's like 84. That's real old. If you're 84, you're real old. I'm sorry. I can't help that. But in my mind, that's old. All right? He sat back there. He came in with a cane. Lovely older gentleman. Well, he's in a home, right? He's been real sick. I sat with him yesterday, and he cried. Man, he just bawled. And he said, "I'm so glad you're here today, because I've been struggling with the things I've done in the past before I was a believer." He said, "What's going to happen when I stand before Jesus, you know?" He said, "I've done things that I'm ashamed of." And he had tears, I mean, just bawling, because he was worried about standing before Jesus. And I said, "Frank," I said, "it's okay. Jesus took all your sins and He cast them as far as the east is to the west. And He said in His word, which is true and we live by it, that He will remember them no more." I said, "All your sins are gone. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." I said, "Frank, He's just going to say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" And he just smiled so big and tears ran down his face. And it was beautiful to see the peace he understood when he realized that it's all okay. You see, knowing the Word of God transforms our thinking. It changes our perspective. When you're struggling and you're angry or you're bitter or you're miserable, it's because you don't know the Word of God if you're a believer. Because if you know the Word of God as a believer, it's going to set you free. Jesus said, "If you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciple." Then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. John 8:32, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. So if you're a believer, you've got to get into the Word. You've got to live the Word. Jesus says, "This is the verdict. This is the verdict. This is it. All right, when it's all said and done, light has come into the world." Jesus is the light. He's telling Nicodemus this. "Look, the light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." Men love darkness, not for its own sake, but because it hides what they don't want anybody to see. You see, one of our issues as people is we don't want to admit that we're broken. We don't want to admit that we're not good. We want to say, "Oh, I'm a good person." And the reality is we're sinful. We have a sinful nature. We're not good people. Like, I can look at somebody in here, like there's a lot of people in here, I would look at like Matt and say, "Man, Matt's really a good guy." But is Matt really a good guy? Not at his core. Even though he might seem like a good guy and appear like a good guy, I can look at Ting and say, "Man, Ting's really a good guy." But is Ting really a good guy? No. He's sinful. Right? You can look at me and say, "Man, Scott, he's really a great guy." No, I'm not. I am sinful at my core. I have a sinful nature. It means I'm capable of doing anything that you hear about, like murder, robbery, theft, all this stuff that you see other people do. You say, "Oh man, I can't believe they did that." Well, if they're not a believer, why can't you believe it? They're sinful. They're just living out their nature. But as a believer, no, we should not be living like that. There should be a difference and a change in our lives. We shouldn't be sleeping around. We shouldn't be lying and cheating and stealing. We should be representing Jesus, honoring Him in all that we do, because we've already crossed over from death to life. Look, people are afraid to come to the light because they're afraid that it will expose their deeds. They're afraid to be real with themselves. And it's fear that motivates people and keeps people from coming. That's why He says, everyone who does evil hates the light. Why does He hate the light? Because light illuminates. He hates the light. Man, He hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that His deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what he has done has been done through God. You see, there's nothing good in us. So when we say, I love the truth, and we run to the truth, we say, God, everything that is good in me is you. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, there's nothing good that lives within my sinful nature. But I can say I'm a saint. You say, well, Scott, how can you say you're a saint? You just said you were evil. No, I have a new nature. I'm a new creation. And that new nature is the nature of Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so now I have a new life that is filled with love and joy and peace and grace because I'm in Jesus. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. So now I have a new nature. Now I'm a holy person. I'm righteous. Not because I do the right things, because of what He done for me. Because Jesus died for me, set me free. So all my sins have been washed away. Every one of them. And I am free in Christ, and you can be free in Christ. You don't have to live with the weight of your sin. All you have to do is put your eyes on Jesus. Come to Him. Repent from your sins. Turn. Do a U-turn. Say, Lord, I don't want to live like that. I want you, Jesus. I want to surrender my life to you. I want to love you. I want to live for you. I want you to be my King. I want you to be my God. And I want to serve you with all that I am. And He will forgive you of your sins, cast them as far as the east is to the west. He will remember them no more. And He will save you and seal you till the day of redemption. Jesus is like a magnet. You ever taken a magnet with another magnet? And then it just whoop, sucks those magnets together. People that love the truth are just drawn to Jesus. Shoop. But you take that same magnet and turn it away, and what does it do? It repels it. People that don't love the truth are repelled by Jesus. And you got to ask yourself, where are you? Where are you? Are you being drawn to Jesus, or are you feeling repelled? Like, I don't want none of that stuff. Man, it's religious. It's this, it's that. And I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus that will transform your perspective, your life, for all eternity. But you got to ask yourself, where are you? And I want to plead with you, if you don't know Jesus, to come to Him, to run to Him, to fall on your face and say, Jesus, I want to turn from my sin. I want to know you. I want you to change my life. And just like Spurgeon was converted in January the 6th of 1850, you can be converted today, February the 22nd, 2015, where God can use you for His kingdom and His namesake and His glory for all eternity. I'm going to close with two verses. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. What does that mean? It means there's nothing you can do to save you. You can't be a good person. You can't do all the right things. You didn't grow up in the right church. You can't have the right parents. You're not the right nationality. Oh, I'm an Aryan. I'm automatically going. Nope, doesn't work that way. Nothing to do with your nationality, your heritage, your actions. You're saved by grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. You are saved because you looked upon Jesus. Because you trusted Him. Because you realized that you can't do it in your own strength. That you can't save yourself. And that you need Him. And that's why it goes on to say, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Does baptism save you? No. People are like, oh, I got to get baptized. I want to go to heaven. Baptism doesn't save you. Not by works. Saying a prayer doesn't save you. Walking an aisle doesn't save you. Trusting in Jesus Christ saves you. Turning from your sins and putting your life in His hands. When that happens, your mind will be convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. Your emotions will be convicted that you need Jesus. And your will be converted at the point of salvation. True conversion will take place where you surrender, not my will, but thy will be done. When you give Him your own will and you give it to Him. And when you lay it at His feet, you know true salvation has come. And you'll have an assurance because the Spirit of God will live in you. He will move in you. And He will teach you His ways. He'll change you from the inside out if you're truly a believer. And that's why verse 10 says what it says. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's got a plan for every one of us, and He has works that we're supposed to be doing. And we need to be busy about doing His work, His kingdom, His way. Not what we want, not what we think. It doesn't matter what we think. It matters what He says. And so we have to come to Him, and we have to realize that we are His workmanship. Poemia. It's where we get the English word poem from. I told you. It's a beautiful work of art. You are beautiful in Christ Jesus. You are His work of art. Think about that, Sherry. You're His work of art. You're His work of art. Comprehend that. And that He is doing something masterful. He's painting a masterpiece with your life. And the point of the portrait is to point to Him. That it all goes to Jesus. Because there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, so He saves us. There's nothing good in us, so we can't do the work, so He does it through us. And then He gets all the glory. He gets the glory. And who alone could deserve glory but Jesus? Nobody else is God but Jesus. So He gets what He deserves. And we get what we don't deserve, which is heaven. And an eternal relationship where we can have true joy and peace. Isn't that the greatest offer you ever heard? Amen. And that is the greatest offer there's ever been. And yet people refuse to come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Don't be afraid. Fear and faith can never live together. They won't. Can I pray for you this morning? My prayer for you right now in my heart is that if you are in a place where you're struggling and you're not sure that you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, my prayer is that you'll just say, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, change my life. Jesus, help me to turn from my sin. Jesus, I need You. Just cry out to Him. Say, Lord, I want to repent from my sin. I want to turn. I want to trust You. I want to love You. Cry out to Jesus in your heart. Say, save me. Forgive me. Change me. And He will. And if you're a believer here today that you've put your faith in Jesus, but you haven't been walking with Him, and you don't have joy and you don't have peace, say, Lord, fill me till I'm overflowing. God, help me to surrender myself to You that You might be glorified in me and through me for Your glory. And forgive me for not sharing the good news with everybody I know, with my family and my friends. My neighbors, God, give me a heart to share the gospel that I might bring glory and honor to Your name, that I might help people to cross over from death to life for all eternity, for Your kingdom, God, for Your glory, in Your name's sake, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at NWCC. 777